He is risen. This is the day the Lord has made. I will, prior to beginning my sermon, lead off with something here that I think is a wonderful connection that the hymnists for today have done. In O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing, verse 3, it says, Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears. 'Tis life and health and peace. You know, for an Anglican, Charles Wesley did a pretty good job. Not bad for an Episcopalian. Now, but then we get this curveball in here today, that the Kathleen Thomerson, who I would like to meet this lady, because she just nailed it, she asked this question. I want to walk as a child of the light. I want to follow Jesus. Why? God set the stars to give light to the world. The star of my life is Jesus. And she says, in him there's no darkness at all. The night and the day are both alike. The Lamb is the light of the city of God. Shine in my heart, Lord Jesus. So one person who was born in 1934 and another one who was born in 1707. I love seeing how they're on the same page. Because the question becomes in our readings today, do you really want to walk as a child of light? See, in the 40 days after Easter, Jesus, a lot of people kind of, they don't know what happened. They think of Jesus rose from the dead. You ask any one of our kids in school during chapel, they know that what Jesus did for us is die on the cross and he rose again. And if you're in my religion class, we go into it in a lot more detail. But a lot of times Christians forget that he rose from the grave and then I don't know. 40 days of restating, reteaching, appearing to people, which leads us to today. Because today he says, here's the next thing that's happening. The next feasts that the church has celebrated for so many years, Jesus tells us about today in the gospel. It's ascension, when Jesus says to them, I must go so I can send the Paraclete, the Helper, the Holy Spirit. Because now get this, the Christian message has things that your sinful heart doesn't want to hear. The Christian message has things that the enemy of all mankind, the God of this world, as he calls him, the devil, doesn't want you to hear. So Jesus says, well, I'm sending the Holy Spirit so that this faith you have, don't forget, it is supernatural. It is something that is a gift from God. And so the ascension occurs and Jesus says, this is going to happen, then this is going to happen. And you might say, when? I'm so glad you asked. It's going to be on Pentecost. In our text for today, the Lord prepares his disciples first for his ascension. But then the pouring out of the Holy Spirit is the thing he promised next. Now, as strange as this sounds, but if you are in Bible study today, you're just going, yes! Because this is what they were talking about speaking in tongues, speaking to people and interpreting the scriptures as the Bible describes it, not as a lot of modern churches describe it. You see, in John 15, for example, Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit who would come and bear witness to him, to Jesus. Then in John 16, he says, he tells the disciples why he has spoken of the Spirit, and it is to prepare them for hard times to come. This is why I gave you that precursor to cantata today, that people sang to the Lord not just in joy. We often think of singing out of joy because we all do it. But when your grief has reached such a level, all you can do is sing to God of how much I'm hurting right now, how much I'm suffering right now. And a voice that's crying and speaking sounds a lot like singing, doesn't it? If you've ever been sad enough to talk while you're crying, it sounds like singing, but a tortured kind. And our text today speaks of the Holy Spirit as a person of the Trinity and the threefold work that he does. And in verses 5 through 7, Jesus emphasizes the fact that he must go to the Father who sent him. And he sent him through his suffering, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. This news saddened the disciples, remember? But he says, unless I do this, unless I go away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come. The Spirit cannot and will not bear witness to Jesus' great redemption until he has completed it. Pentecost must be preceded by Calvary and the empty tomb. And so Jesus is sending the Holy Spirit to comfort them. Why? Because their old sinful selves are struggling with God's word. The things that God says sounded to their old Adams like suffering and pain. And so the Holy Spirit will say, stop, listen, be comforted. Now the phrase, going to the Father, is a summary of all the work of Christ, isn't it? Because he goes to the Father, how? Through his suffering, his death, his ascension. The raising of Jesus from the cross was proof to the world that Jesus was a guilty criminal. But when the world lifted up Jesus on the cross, the Father lifted him up even higher to heaven. And as a demonstration of Jesus' innocence and the world's guilt, the resurrection and the ascension is proof that the Father has put his stamp of approval on the teachings and the work of Jesus. And to say to be lifted up once again, if you were in Bible study today, do we remember what the purpose of preaching the gospel and interpreting it correctly? What does that do for the church? It lifts it up. Joan is right. See, she pulled a very Christ Lutheran Chapel thing that my questions are meant to be answered, and she knows that. So when the church is preaching the gospel, the purpose is to lift sinners up. Are you suffering? Be lifted up. Are you joyful? Be lifted up. Are you meh? Be lifted up. So we see in John 16, Jesus says, all that belongs to the Father is mine. Christ makes himself, or confesses himself, to be equal to the Father in all aspects and all the attributes to himself, the majesty, the power, the strength that cannot be given to any creature, neither to a human nor an angel. These words, take mine, he says, can have no other meaning than that same Holy Spirit is also the true God, isn't he? Without any distinction except that he has his essence both from the Father and from Christ. We know for a fact that we believe this stuff, and we'll talk about this a lot on Pentecost Sunday, so be here for it. That the work of believing Jesus, that the hope during suffering is a gift of God through the Holy Spirit. You want to know what the Holy Spirit does? The Holy Spirit comforts you because the Holy Spirit tells you, you know this stuff that Jesus says about life and salvation, what Jesus says about the cross and the resurrection, what Jesus says about salvation and justification. The Holy Spirit tells your heart, believe that. Trust that. Don't put your trust in princes. Don't put your trust in government. Don't put your trust in anything but God. And the first part of this Holy Spirit, as I said, is to reveal our sin and call him to repentance. The Holy Spirit doesn't ask you if you're broken or not. The Holy Spirit says, you're broken. Turn away. And we're not talking about a broken leg or a broken something like that. We're talking about a spiritual condition that the Holy Spirit recognizes in us and says, hey, you know what? You aren't being the person you've been called to be. You are living a life outside of what you have been called to be. And that's why he says he's going to convict the world of this and to say, turn away, because the way that you're facing is the way of destruction. The way of life and salvation points us to the cross of Jesus Christ. So he reveals that to us, but he doesn't just beat us up, you'll notice. He says, you are sinning. Turn towards Christ that you would have salvation. So the message of the Holy Spirit for those of us who are fallen and broken is one of hope in spite of our brokenness. Now the Holy Spirit does all of this and he convicts the world of sin and how we preach to the church. The preaching of the Word of God is not only the proclamation of the good news of salvation of Jesus Christ, but it is the law, the moral law, in such a way that human beings will come to the knowledge of our sin. We don't like it. We don't like somebody to tell us, you've transgressed, you've changed from what God has said. He says no. Stop saying yes to that. And then the second part of the work of the Holy Spirit is to convince the world that their supposed righteousness, the things of always telling us to do better, which means do whatever I want you to do, is actually insufficient to achieve salvation. Most human beings believe that justice is a virtue that we make ourselves acceptable beings. To believe that justice is a virtue is something that's created by God. It's a confession. So for the world, justice consists in doing the works necessary to earn merit to be accepted in the kingdom of God. And if that's true, who can do this justice? Only Jesus. Now, for those of you paying attention, the Formula of Concord, which is one of our confessional documents, one of the statements that we make about why we believe this stuff, it says here that, and we teach this to our children, it says that the Spirit convicts both believers and unbelievers of sin. And it also speaks of the rebuke that the Holy Spirit must administer to Christians as long as they still have flesh. Christians very often don't trust their Savior as they should, do you? But the Holy Spirit, through the gospel, comforts us with the righteousness of Christ. In Adam, all men sinned and died. In Christ, all men attained the righteousness of God by faith. If original sin is universal, how much more so is the universal righteousness of God in Jesus? But this is the part that people struggle with, that the Holy Spirit isn't part of the leader of a good old boys club, that the Holy Spirit isn't just somebody who comes to Christians. The Holy Spirit calls out anybody who is sinning. And what happens when this happens? Well, unbelievers hear it and they try to change their minds and go, well, maybe I can think of why that's not actually bad. Some Christians do it too. But the truth of the matter is when the Holy Spirit convicts us, it makes us say, Lord, I've done wrong. Help. Help me. For this reason, we speak of this work of the Holy Spirit. It's called sanctification, which is nothing more than leading the believer to Jesus in order to receive such goods that we could not achieve ourselves, as Martin Luther would say in the Large Catechism. He's basically talking about, for adults now, we're talking about adults, not children, what was that come to Jesus moment in your life? For some people, it was saying, well, I had Christian parents who raised me in the church and I heard the gospel every single Sunday. I learned about it in Sunday school. For thousands of people in our community, it was, I went to Christ Lutheran School and I heard it in chapel and in class. And for some people, like older people like I was, it was like I went to a church as an adult and I heard the gospel and I said, this must be correct. So there's different come to Jesus moments, but do you know what's not different? The active work of the Holy Spirit in all of those. Whether it was an old man, whether it was a young man, whatever, it is the work of the Holy Spirit who changes hearts and changes minds. And in that come to Jesus moment, literally that is the Holy Spirit that is bringing you. What will your life be like now that the Holy Spirit has brought you to this place of salvation and justification by His work of sanctification? What will your life look like? Well, it's going to be a hot mess. Sorry. But it's going to be one that has a guarantee by Jesus that you're mine. I've called you by name. I have washed you. I have redeemed you. Yes, when you sin, I forgive you. That's the life of a Christian. So if you're thinking that the life of a Christian is, now I will make no mistakes. Wow, that sounded weird even saying it out loud. Now I will be perfect. Yeah, it sounds weird. It sounds weird. It's like we're now dining in the dumpster fire. The truth of the matter is, the Holy Spirit was sent because we can't do it. That's why He exists. And get this. In verse 11, the Holy Spirit convinces us that the ruler of the world has been judged, defeated, and conquered. The greatest judgment of all is the defeat of Satan. In Genesis 3:15, it was truly fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Remember, that's called the first gospel. When he says that he will crush his head and he will pierce his foot. In the death and resurrection and ascension, the prince of this world lost his power as accuser of the humans. Furthermore, as the Spirit carries out this work of convincing the world of sin and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, He does this through the church. Through weirdos like me and you who believe this stuff and share it with people. People who the Spirit literally has convicted and told us that we're not okay, but Jesus is okay. That's what's so remarkable about the Christian church, is God fills it with sinners and gives them something irreplaceable. Gives them the highest valued thing. Find the highest valued thing in your house and hand it to the youngest member of your house. Yikes, is all I can say. And then Jesus gives us the highest valued thing in the universe and says, this will change the lives of people. It is the Word of God. It is the sacraments. Therefore, in verses 12 through 15, Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit is going to do what? It's going to guide the church. Because guess what? Dumpster fire. Remember, keep that in mind. Into all truth. Jesus says three times that the Holy Spirit will what? Will announce only the things of Christ, not His. The Holy Spirit does not speak for Himself apart from what Jesus tells Him. Remember, there are those who believe the Holy Spirit just gives them a special message. And by the way, it changes week to week. And we don't believe that. We believe, as Jesus says, that the Holy Spirit bears witness to Him. So that we don't have to wonder, what Jesus am I going to get in church this week? You're going to get the one that dies, rises, and redeems. So they quote 1 Corinthians 12, though. Which is too bad, because if they're in my Bible study, we could have cleared this up. Come to Bible study. But even there, in the verses 4 through 6, St. Paul speaks of the Spirit, the Lord and God. The Spirit never works apart from the truth of Jesus. So if you're getting visions, If you're getting visions, first of all, maybe consider seeing your physician. But especially when you get these visions that are so different from the gospel proclamation, that's not a good thing. The Holy Spirit isn't some sort of weird fortune teller. The Holy Spirit will not come to reveal new doctrines to you to confuse the church. The Holy Spirit gives us the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit calls you to repent from your sins and to point you towards Jesus. If that isn't the message, then that's not Christianity. He's not this fortune teller that predicts anything but the end of Satan in his kingdom on earth, as Jesus calls it, and what will replace it is the kingdom of God, which Christ preached from day one. The New Testament is for the believer to be warned and comforted in the midst of great sorrows. The New Testament is not saying, you're a Christian now, all your problems are over. But you're a Christian, and the wages of sin is over. Death is not the end. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus conquered death. And as it says, he died, he will never die again. Just as we as Christians, though we die, we will never die again. And we will await, as St. John points out to us, that the Christians are awaiting this with Christ right now and will be until he returns. For some people, that's not comforting, and I don't understand why. But the truth of the matter is, those who Christ has redeemed and who reside with him, they await with great joy the second coming of Christ to say, Lord, put an end to sickness. Lord, put an end to death. Lord, put an end to lies and deceit and destruction. Wipe it away and replace it with thy kingdom come. So we confess, even in the third article of the Apostles' Creed, and if you've known me for more than 1 week, you know this is my favorite. That we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. What does this mean? I believe by my own strength and reason, I cannot believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or come to him, but the Holy Spirit calls me by the gospel, enlightens me with his gifts, sanctifies and keeps me in the true faith. This is what I teach to our children, that God has done something miraculous in their lives, and you can bank on it. And furthermore, this catechism explains that this is all just a gift of God, and he sanctifies. And by the way, this isn't just for you. It is for the entire Christian church on earth. So, according to our genius and beloved hymnal and our singers, do you want to walk with Jesus as a child of light? Then look at what Jesus says that means. It doesn't mean what we just think it should mean. It means all of these wonderful things, even to sing to God in our joys and in our sorrows and know that he answers us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And that really gives us a reason to say, this is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds. The one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us now confess this faith as found in the words of the Apostles' Creed on page 192. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins,
the resurrection.